Welcome to Calvary Chapel.
Would you please stand? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to, we already have been in the parables of Jesus here in Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son, which it is often called. We're going to probably take two more this week and one more week in this parable. And 2 weeks ago, we kind of discussed and took a look at the fact that it's three parables in one. So we're going to take another look at another aspect of that this morning, but we're going to read it again. Then he said, a certain man, verse 11, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled the stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with them. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear this morning the depths of your love for each one of us. And I pray that your word would just search our hearts and search our minds right now, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. It is so important, Lord, to know your heart. And so we pray that you would bless all who have now read, all who have heard your word. And now, Lord, speak to us, but just let your spirit move amongst your people here, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I was kind of joking around with one of the ushers this morning. I said, you did keep all the religious people out and let all the riffraff in, right? And just so you know, that's what I consider you. But I was kind of wrong, because we have really an example of both here in this parable of the prodigal son. I was, and thank you all for your prayer. It seemed like an extremely long week. I was in a class Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday for mortgage loan origination. 300-page book kind of crammed into my brain in 3 days of rules and regulations and laws and acts. And yeah, someone's playing the violin back there. But you know, I would not wish it on my worst enemy. But you know, as we look at the heart of the Pharisee and really the crowd that Jesus is addressing here, and we understand, look, Jesus loves these Pharisees. He's not condemning them. He's trying to get through to them. But if you go through a class like a mortgage loan origination class and what the government has done if by their laws and their enactment of their laws and their rules and their regulation, you can understand how the law can choke the life out of something. I mean, and even maybe choke the love out of something. I mean, it's amazing how the law does. And I'm saying that kind of obviously in a context of what the law is doing and really over-regulation in our lives, in our real lives. But that's what happened to these Pharisees, the observance of the law and then the verbal law that came after that, that just continued. And Jesus even told them, look, you've just really overregulated everybody else's lives. You expect of other people more than you're willing to even do yourself. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here as he's dealing with these Pharisees. He had just concluded that great teaching on discipleship and told them, anybody who has ears to hear, let them hear. And the message and certainly the desire of the Father this morning is if you have ears to hear, then hear what he has to say to you this morning. And now Jesus is having this meal. His guests are rotten, you know, the riffraff of society. Those publicans and sinners, the tax collectors, but notice, and we had talked about it a couple weeks ago, they had drawn close to Jesus at the beginning of 15, it tells us, to hear him. And so they had ears to hear, and they were hearing some amazing things, something that they had really never heard before. They really had spent most of their life being browbeaten by the other crowd, you know, the Pharisees who were present also, complaining that Jesus would even sit at a table with these rotten people. And Jesus addresses the crowd, and we see here in chapter 15 with a parable. And when we began the chapter, we realized that Luke speaks of a parable in singular, but it's really three parables in a parable. And the first parable is the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep because sheep are sheep and they don't know any better and they wander. And he brings it back, therefore restoring that sheep to the flock and the care of the shepherd. And in it we see rejoicing. The second parable is a woman who has lost a coin. And in that culture, in that day, when a woman got married, she would wear a headdress, and on that headdress would be coins. It signified her being married, and under the covenant of marriage, it was worn proudly. And so the idea was this woman had, one of the coins had fallen off of this headdress that she wore, and she looked for it and found the coin, restoring it to the headdress. And it really is a picture of the restoration of the covenant, that covenant of marriage that was so precious during that time. But there was also rejoicing when that coin is found. And both of these pictures lead up to this parable of the prodigal son. In the first parable, we can see kind of, if you really, really kind of expand this, the younger son who's lost to the world, wandering helplessly of his own design and his own will, for sure. A little, you know, the sheep, they don't really have any will of their own. But we see this hopeless wandering younger son and his return to his father's house. The restoration of that relationship with his father, under his father's care, receiving his father's provision again. The second parable signifying the covenant relationship, that we know, and we'll see here, that the oldest son really held himself to. And it's a contrast and a comparison of this relationship of the publicans and sinners as well as the Pharisees that we see addressing Jesus at this dinner table. Their relationship and their relationship with Jehovah God. And the Pharisees looked at their own actions in comparison to those who they saw sitting at the table with Jesus. And their belief was that they were better than the publicans and the sinners. They were the good ones because of their observance of the covenant and the law, feeling that they stood really justified before God because of their adherence to those things. And so we hear that tone as Jesus is telling these parables and what he's addressing. So two Sundays ago, as we began to take a look at this parable of Jesus, we noticed that there are really three parts. And so the parable that Luke gives us, he says it's a parable, is in three parts. And then the parable of the prodigal son expands upon that and also is three parables really within itself. The parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the father's love, and the parable of the older brother. We looked at the younger son a couple of weeks ago, and he had requested his part of the inheritance so he could go abroad, so he could take off, so he could spread his wings and enjoy life. And so we talked about it. He went, and he went partying, and he was having sex, and he was doing all of the things of the world. He was really living it up. And as he was out, he found out, or we're told that he wasted. So he went and he wasted. When his money had dried up, he became destitute. He was desperate. He was wandering, looking for help, and not finding any sympathy amongst those among the world. He had to work ultimately with pigs, eat the pigs food that pigs ate, just so he could survive. And he found himself wanting. If he could just get home, his father had all that he needed and more. And so he had come up with this plan. Maybe if he'd allow me to just be a servant, I'll have provision and comfort again. Man, I got to get home is what he was thinking. And so he willed to go. He came up with what he needed to say, and he began to walk home. And this morning we're going to look at the older brother, the one who also received his inheritance, remember, yet and never left his father. But there's a different perspective here. Something to consider as we start this study this morning is this parable of the prodigal son, as we have often heard it called, or maybe even called ourselves. What I want to consider is it the parable of the prodigal son, or is it the parable of the prodigal sons? And it says in verse 25, we're going to pick up the story in 25, the parable. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. This is the good son. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know? If you have siblings, I'm sure you consider yourself the good son, the good daughter. You probably have a couple of, maybe one or two other siblings that weren't so good. But you know what I'm talking about, that idea. We kind of get into that thing. You know I was mom and dad's favorite. But, you know, that's kind of human nature, isn't it? Doing exactly, and this good son was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. You notice that? He was out in the field. And although he too received his own inheritance, he stayed home to serve his father. He did not squander what the father had given to him, what he had inherited. Let's remember the attitude of those that Jesus is addressing at this dinner and who he's telling the parable to. The younger son we had talked about 2 weeks ago, remember, really is a picture of Ephraim, the northern tribes. When they had split up with Judah and the southern tribes, they immediately went into idolatry, started worshiping other gods. They had become very worldly. They made contracts and kind of given themselves up to the other nations to a great extent, exposing themselves and being the first to be carried off into captivity by Assyria. And so it was because they had really become worldly in their pursuits and their worship. The older son signifies Judah, who continued its observance of the covenant and its worship at the temple, although at times it had its struggles with idolatry and its own wanderings. But throughout its history, there were times when they would return to the law, they would return to the reading of the law and return to the worship at the temple. And these Pharisees who are complaining to Jesus really felt justified at this time in their assessment of the company who was gathered there to hear Jesus. Those were the outcasts that were with Jesus at the table. The outcasts of Jewish society. And as far as the Pharisees were concerned, beyond God's love and mercy, they were beyond God's love and mercy. Because they really did not know God. The Pharisees did not know God is what we need to understand. They knew the law. They kept the covenant. But it was just the letter of the law that they truly, truly understood. Yet had no clue concerning the heart of the law. You see, the heart of the law was that one would grow in the knowledge of God and grow in his love for God, to grow closer to him. They really did not understand the height, the width, the depth of God's love for them and God's love for those who are at the table with Jesus Christ. You see, their understanding was based on what man does or does not do. And they kept saying, well, we do this. You hear their heart and you hear it from them throughout the scriptures and throughout the gospels. We keep the law, we observe the law, you know, and they were really protecting their own position as they would come after Jesus. But they had this idea that it was what they were doing that God would approve, and that their works are what God was looking for in their lives. Yet Jesus' presentation of the Father's acceptance of that younger son, fully restoring that son who was lost, was a foreign concept really to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders that Jesus was speaking to. How could God love somebody like those tax collectors and those filthy sinners? How could God possibly love them? Who maybe they lived like prodigals, maybe there were prostitutes there. Who knows what it was that was before them, but they believe God only loves those who were obedient in their religious observances. God only loves the good ones, like me. And that's their heart, that's what they were thinking. So the older son finishes his work, and as he gets close to the house, we see here, he hears music. It sounded like people were dancing. They must have, maybe they had a couple's ballroom dancing going on at the dad's house. There's nothing wrong with that. But it sounded like people were dancing. There's a party going on, and he didn't have previous knowledge of it. That's horrible, isn't it? You ever been not invited to a party and found out about it? Some of you going, yeah, what do you, okay, I won't go that way. But, you know, sometimes we get a little bit put off by that, don't we? And so we see that he asks, he draws near, he hears music, and then he says, he called one of the servants in verse 26 and asked what these things meant. Isn't that odd? Dad's having a party, and he does not go see for himself. That's a little weird, isn't it? It's at his house. Sounds a little detached. Sounds like this older son's a little bit detached from his father, although he's there and he's serving his father. You know, if it was me, I hear a party, I hear dancing, I figure food, if the grill's going, that's where I need to be. I'm going to find out. It doesn't make any sense to me. But obviously there are some issues of the older son's heart. He does not know what is going on, so he inquires, what does this mean, or what is the meaning of this, he asks the servant. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Here's the good son. He's present. He's never left the provision, the comfort of his father, of his father's house. But he is absolutely out of tune with what the father is doing, what's going on in the house that he lives in. He was working in the field. He knew what he was supposed to do. He probably he knew what was required of him in the service of his father. Maybe he got up, you know, at the certain time every day, would go out to feed the animals, milk the goats. I don't know if there was much milking of cows in, a lot of goats though. Back for breakfast, out to tend to the fields, lunchtime, and by the ninth hour he would be coming in from the fields for dinner. Maybe he had to clean his room, make sure that the servants were taking care of what went on in the father's house. But I wonder, did he spend time with his father? Did he understand the father's heart? Who his father really was? His father's concern for him and his father's concern for his brother, because evidently on a daily basis, the father was out looking out on the horizon to see when the younger son was coming back. Was he aware of his father's anticipation for the return of his wayward son? No doubt it would have bothered the older son that his father was really concerned about that brother anyways, who took off and wasted his money on partying and on prostitutes and on wayward living. That horrible lifestyle that he had lived, even squandered all of it. Maybe even thought, why does dad care so much about whether he comes back or not? Just wasted it all anyways. Doesn't he care about how hard I am working? Doesn't he see what I am doing? That I'm doing all the right things? I haven't squandered my inheritance? You see, the Pharisees who were complaining about Jesus, they definitely felt justified in their position as they stood there complaining about who Jesus was eating with. What are you doing with those losers? We're the ones that are observing the law, walking in obedience. We're justified in the sight of God. You see, they knew the letter of the law, but they didn't know the heart of God, the one that that law was to point them to. So the older brother asks, what is the meaning of this? And notice what he finds out. Verse 27 says, and he said to him, that's the servant, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Remember, we were told in chapter 15, verses 6 and, or actually 4 through 7, but 6 and 7, it says, and when he comes home, and this is talking about the shepherd bringing home the sheep, the heart of God, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That when somebody truly returns to God and that relationship is restored, you see the heart, and really what that's addressing, the just persons, is really addressing the older son. He felt justified in his position. Nope, no need to repent. He thought he was in the right standing with his father. And so verse 28, we see, but he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. The younger brother was a prodigal. Listen, the younger brother was a prodigal in purpose. He had taken his money and he had purpose in his heart. You know, he had set his will that he was going to go and he was going to live life. He was going to spread his wings and you know, find out what life was all about. So he was a prodigal in purpose. He was lost, separated from the care of his father. He had walked away from the father's love. But here's the interesting thing. The older son, I believe if we read the text very clearly, the older son was a prodigal in practice. He did all the things he felt was expected of himself, yet he did not understand the love of his father. He didn't understand the heart of his father. The younger son, self-willed. The older son, self-righteous. Neither of which truly understood the heart of their father, that he loved his sons unconditionally, and he loved his sons equally. Whether they were present or they were gone and off doing their own thing. Listen, Christian, God's love is always the constant. Always the constant. We're to measure everything, you know, and we try to measure, it's always the constant. We're to measure everything by our service, our ministry, our giving, our struggles, our failures, our circumstances. They are going to be ever-changing, and if we are measuring God's love for us according to what's going on in our lives, it's going to be frustrating. God's love never changes. And he loves you as much as he loves the person sitting next to you. See, the older son was with his father. He served his father, but he didn't know his father. And so it's Jesus here is addressing these Pharisees. It's what he wants the Pharisees to hear, that they did not know the Father, even though they knew the letter of the law, the Word of God. They didn't know God himself. How sad. It's a danger. Who's the Australian guy? Danger, danger, danger. You can have all the knowledge of the world, and you can miss the point. See, the publicans and sinners were drawn to Jesus' teaching about God. He was telling them about God. We're going to take a look at that. We're going to take a look at the Father next week. But they came to hear him, to hear how God loved them unconditionally. They were hearing something that they certainly never heard from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It was a different message than what they had grown up hearing. You're worthless and you're beyond help. You're beyond being saved. God doesn't love you. He only loves the religious. He only loves those who know his word and keep his law and obey his word. That's all they love. That's all God loves. Could you imagine hearing that all your life and Jesus coming along and saying, look, he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you more than you can understand or know. And the whole time the Pharisees could not see how they were proving their own ignorance of who God was when they claimed to be without fault with God himself. They didn't know who he was. In John, the first letter to John, by John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and you can turn there, I think I've got it for the overhead. He says that, John writes this, about obedience to God's commandment. And you kind of hear the heart of it here, and we need to have an understanding as the church what really is being said and what really Jesus is trying to get to with the Pharisees. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so the proof of whether we know God is knowing his commandments, but there's something more. It's walking as he walked. There is a higher standard that is put to those who know the word, keep his commandments, and walk with God. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Look, we know that the new commandment is, and all the commandments are satisfied under loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But that's not the new commandment, it's the old commandment. somehow the Pharisees had missed the old commandment that was very clearly there in the word that Jesus had given as a new commandment. But it says, you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Kind of that idea that, you know, the older brother, hey, I've always been with you, you know. He knew who the Father was, but did he really know the heart of the Father? And if he really knew the heart of the Father, then his heart towards the younger brother would have been completely different. Understanding that the love of the Father would have flowed through him and towards his brother. But we see here, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness was blinded by his eyes. And I know that we're all brothers and sisters here, certainly can go past blood relations and should to the church in understanding that we're to love one another and how we're to love one another. But that love for the other brother was not existent in the heart of the older brother in the parable that we have this morning. And so the Father, and I like this, and my suggestion that it could be the parable of the prodigal sons, we see the father doing almost exactly what he did with the younger brother. He went out when he was still, the younger brother, when he was still afar off, he went out and greeted him and brought him in. And yet the older brother refuses to come to the party, to come to the celebration of the return of the younger son, and the father goes to him. And you see the father even extending a hand to the older brother at this point. And he says to him, he says, man, he says, verse 29 and 30, so he answered and said to his father, what the father says. This is what the son says. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, listen to that, this son of yours, not my brother, as soon as this, not even associating himself with him. You know, it's the idea of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were of Jewish descent. Some of them had intermixed, obviously, when they were carried away by the Assyrians, and that's why they were loathed by the Jewish religious leaders, because they were half-breeds. You know, they weren't full-blooded. And so, you know, they really discredited and discarded them. But that idea, this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. This is works-based religiosity. Look what I'm doing. Look what I have done. You're not even recognizing what I do. I've been doing everything that's asked of me. And as I read this, listen, and many of you probably can relate to this. I read this and I know I have been the younger son in my life. I was the son that took the inheritance and went out and squandered it and wandered until I just couldn't take it anymore. And sadly at times, this is, I believe, even worse. I'm no different than the older son. No different than the older son, as I've been restored and I've been serving in the Father's house. I'm reminded the Father's, listen, this morning, and as not just this morning, but as we read this parable and see the heart of the Father, we should be reminded the Father's grace is His gift. Listen, the Father's grace is His gift. Church, listen, the Father's grace is His gift. It's unmerited and it's unwarranted and it's His to give. How can, you know, I look at the older son and realize I could be like the older son sometimes. How can I even put myself in the place of thinking that I have a call on what God has said is unwarranted and is unfavored? We need to be careful not to be like the Pharisees, thinking that the Father's grace is ours to parcel and ours to package for others. It's His gift. Saved by grace through faith. And it goes on to say, and it has nothing to do with you. You just need to receive it. You see, that grace was purchased by precious blood, a gift that is the most expensive gift offered to mankind anywhere. It's His gift. Well, I've been a Christian all my life, and that prodigal son didn't deserve God's grace. Just doesn't seem to me like he deserves it. Well, neither did you. Took a couple shots this morning. Not shot like the world shot. Took a couple shots from the Word this morning. Got to be careful about how you put that. Whew. But we're always in danger of this same kind of I deserve mentality that the older son has, aren't we? I deserve it. Look how long I've been walking with the Lord. Jesus addresses this very issue in another way, I believe, in Matthew 20, if you want to turn to Matthew 20. But those of you know the parable of the laborers, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And then it says he went out in the third hour to get more. And the same deal, it was for a denarius. And then he went out in the sixth and the ninth hour, and he found more that were willing and ready to labor in the fields. And the same deal was given to them for a denarius. It was the agreement that they made. And even in the 11th hour, he goes out and he finds laborers for the vineyard. And when it came time, when the work was done, the day was done, he told his servant, now go pay them, and pay them from the last one that was hired or brought into the vineyard to the first. And so each of them received their denarius, and the ones that had started out in the vineyard first started complaining complaining about the wages that the last one who had worked less time in the vineyard had received, the exact same wage that they had received. And we're in danger of misunderstanding God's grace. Listen, what we all equally deserve really is death. That is truth. It's what Scripture says. But grace is an equal opportunity gift of God. It's a gift. And remember, a gift is not a gift unless it's accepted. It's one gift. It's that one gift that is the same for everybody. All covering unmerited and unwarranted favor of God. Purchased by precious blood. You see, it's the offer of salvation to all of those who will receive it. Open their hearts and receive the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's what Jesus had come to do. And he was trying to get the Pharisees to see. I believe that those that were sitting at the table were starting to hear that message, and they really liked the message that they were hearing, that there was grace for them. Grace for forgiveness of sin for those that the religious leaders said had no hope, had no chance. In verse 31 it says, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Son, and really, here's what the older son, I love you, and I've always loved you as much as I love the younger son. My love and my grace have always been yours since you've been here. How does one lose sight of that? How could he lose sight of that being in the Father's house the whole time? Really, son, you could have killed the fatted calf yourself, invited all your friends over, had a party whenever you wanted. It was never denied him. Remember the inheritance? He got his inheritance at the same time that the younger son got it. Here's the problem with the older son. His eyes were on himself. And there's a very practical warning for you and for me this morning if we become a little too pharisaical and our eyes get on us and what we do, what we have done or are doing for the Lord. And that warning is to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. And it says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, and there's no doubt that the father knew what the older son was doing. Your labor, your patience, perseverance, that's perseverance, that you cannot bear those who are evil. He was obviously aware of what his younger brother was doing. There's nothing wrong with concern for others who are living in that way. You know what I'm talking about? Praying for them, being brokenhearted that they're going through what they're going through or they're putting themselves through, like what the prodigal put himself through. There's nothing wrong with living in disagreement with what sin does and what sin is doing to others. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. I think the father would have probably addressed this with the older son. You have left your first love. I know what you're doing. I know you've been in the fields. What you don't understand is it's always been yours. But your son, your brother has come back. He was lost and now he's found. And there's rejoicing in heaven when one that is lost is found. And we're rejoicing, and you should be rejoicing. But he was concerned about him. His eyes were on him. When we get pharisaical, listen, the prescription is right there in Revelation for those in the church. If we start getting a little pharisaical, pharisaical, it's like a bad drug when you get like a Pharisee, I guess. We're to remember, repeat, and return. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Remember, repent, and return, and do the first works. And the first work is what? Loving God. And they had missed that. The Pharisees, they were into the law. And so we see, it was right that we should make merry. Be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Your brother has returned. He was battered. He was burned out. He was broke and he was utterly broken. Listen, the younger son wasn't even sure that the father still loved him. He had gone out saying, give me. And he came back saying, make me. He came back completely humble saying, just make me a servant. I just want a place to stay and to be safe. But the father restored his life again to him. His life began anew. It's a story of a new beginning where the son that had always been with the father lost sight of how precious was that grace that was given to him. He had lost sight of how precious the grace was. And as a body of believers, let us never lose sight of the love that the Father has for others, because we have forgotten how much He loves us.
And I think when we get busy in things and we get our heads full of knowledge, we can lose sight of that, the very simple truth of how much God loves us. And when we lose sight of that, then we start thinking God's grace and God's mercy and his love are something that we parcel out. It's not ours. It's his gift. And there are some here this morning, and maybe you're still in that younger son state. Maybe you're out kind of enjoying the world. But you're here this morning and you're a little broken, a little beaten, a little battered. You found out what the world has to offer was fun for a while, but it's not going to satisfy you forever. And maybe you find yourself, like me, struggling with that kind of pharisaical, I've got to find a different word, sorry. But the heart that the Pharisees had, that we make the decision on who is worthy of God's grace and not worthy of God's grace, who God loves more and who God loves less. We need to be careful about that. Because it's not that we love him, but that he first loved us. We're told that he sent his son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look, how precious is that grace? It is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and it is shed for anybody who will come and believe in him. Anybody. Not who we think will believe in him, but whoever will come and believe in him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here this morning tired, broken, Lord, maybe they're finally ready to give up and just see what you have to offer this morning, Lord. I pray that they have had ears to hear and that they would know how much you love them. If anybody has told them, maybe the enemy has told them, Lord, and I know and I've heard stories of people that just think that with what they've done in their past and how they've lived, that God, that you could not possibly love them or forgive them. It's a lie. And I pray that they would know, that you would just pour out your love upon them right now, that they would sense it and know it really in reality, and that you died for them, that they may have a new life, a new beginning, a restored relationship with you, that you offer that which is so much better than what the world offers, and that you wait with open arms. If that's you this morning, and you're here, and you're broken, and you're tired, and you're spiritually broke, worn out, and you want to know that the Father's love like you've never known it before, and want to know that there's a new beginning, that grace, that free gift that God purchased for you, that it is enough to cover whatever it is that you've done in your life. If you want to pray to know that you're saved, that's the beauty of grace. It says saved. Saved. If you want to pray for that salvation that God's grace grants, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you this morning before you go. I see your hand. It might be, you know, you've just gone out and you just know, feel that maybe you're a little bit distant right now. World's beating you up a little bit and you just want to come back. And no, you know, here's the wildest thing is the son had this whole thing planned out. Lord, hey, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and just make me a servant. I just want back in the house. And the father would have none of that. Man, he restored him completely to his position as his son. And maybe you just feel that distance and want to know that new beginning and that restored relationship with the Lord. If that's you, and I just saw the two of you raise your hand. Anybody else that wants to pray for that? I want to pray with you. I'm going to tell you, man, I had a long week. I just felt that I needed that relationship restored again this morning. I know what it feels like. I see your hand. Praise God. Yep, I see it. Lord, for those that just feel that they've been wandering. Maybe they've been a little bit wasteful, Lord, in their inheritance and what you've provided for them. Maybe they just feel wanting, Lord, to know, Lord, that their relationship with you is alive and is fresh, is restored, renewed. I pray, Lord, that you would hear their hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that your promise is if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, just as you did for the younger son in this parable, Lord. We know that's your heart to put that robe back on, to put that ring back upon our fingers, restoring that right relationship, the relationship as a son and a father. And Lord, the servant would have bare feet, but you put sandals on your son. Lord, I pray that they would, that each and every person here would know just how much you love them, regardless of what they have done or have not done. Your grace is sufficient, all sufficient. That doesn't mean it's just enough. It means it's more than enough. Just pour out your grace upon them, Lord. And I pray that they would just sense your presence and your closeness to them and how great your love is for them, Lord. And for those maybe who have gotten a little bit pharisaical, Lord, a little bit like the Pharisees, judging who is worthy of your grace and who is not worthy of your grace, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. It's your gift. And I pray you'd pour out your gift upon every person here. Just pour it out, Lord, upon your people. And we thank you for all that you have done and will continue to do, Lord. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only teaches us these things, Lord, lived it, and then died that we might have it, that free gift of grace. And that, Lord, as we know, is alive again, sitting at your right hand, hope of eternity, that blessed hope. We thank you and we praise you. I just pray, Holy Spirit, move upon your people this morning. Restore, refresh, renew, blow through this place. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's stand.
Glory fills the earth.